Well, good morning, everyone. It's a bit of a sadder morning today that we can't all be here together. And before
I get started on our sermon, I just want to spend a moment just helping you understand why we made the decision not to meet in person today. As you probably already know, there's been an outbreak in the Northern Beaches. And given its proximity to us here, we thought it best for the coming weeks and for our Christmas events to stay safe this weekend. Our Premier has recommended that everyone in Greater Sydney stays at home for the weekend. I wish my neighbours last night had listened to that because they were having a party. But for us to love our community and for us to have the best chance of reaching them with the gospel over Christmas and over our summer series, we've decided to not meet together. And that is quite a painful decision. The reality is when we're not gathered as a church, we're not doing church. This isn't church, this is just a service online. And so there is a lot of pain in that, and I want to acknowledge that. It is painful to not be together, but hopefully it will mean a greater gospel impact in the weeks to come. And hopefully it will mean a safer community for when we do gather in the coming weeks. So that's the reason why we've chosen not to meet together today. And so please do be praying along with us that this outbreak would disappear and that God would bring healing and God would put an end to this horrible disease. Please join us as we pray for that. The other thing I want to let you know about is we do have our summer series talks ready to go. We know what they're going to be. If you've grabbed a Christmas postcard, you've already seen them on the postcards. You were going to be able to get them in person today, but unfortunately that's not the case. So our four talks over January will start with inspiring others. And that's come from a range of responses that are all others focused. We want to leave a legacy with others. We want to encourage others. We want to influence others for good. And so we've put that all under an umbrella term, inspiring others. So if you have friends who have responded in those ways, you might invite them to that week. On January 10th, we're going to talk about family. We live in a community that is all about families. There's stacks of schools, there's stacks of parks, there's stacks of fun things for kids to do. People who live around us are really invested in family. And so invite your friends who are families along. On January 17th, we'll be talking about love, which was our second top response, loving others, but also loving and caring for ourselves. What's most important in life is love. And then finally, the top response we'll speak on in January 24th is happiness. What's most important to you in life? Happiness. That was by far the most common response that people had. They just want to live a happy life. So please do be inviting your friends, praying for them. Come this week, we'll have all the info on the website. You'll be able to book tickets for each of those events. And it's going to be really good. And please do keep praying that we'll be able to have those physically in person here in a safe way. But let's get into the Bible now. How about I pray, and then we'll begin. Father God, you are so good to us. Even though it is not safe for us to meet together today, we are still able to produce something online. Thank you for the teams and the hard work of everyone here at MCC who've been able to make this transition on such short notice. Father, we do pray that even though we're coming to the people through a TV screen or a phone screen, that your word would still work powerfully. We know your spirit doesn't rely on the internet, but it does rely on your word going out. So may you, through your spirit, transform people's lives even today. Sitting in living rooms, wrestling with crazy kids, in our trackies and Uggs in the middle of summer, Father, we pray that you would work powerfully even today as we come and look at your Son Jesus and just how wonderful the joy and hope he brings is. Amen. Well, as you all are probably very well aware, Christmas is just around the corner, and so that means our favourite time of year, Christmas present shopping at the last minute, although maybe I shouldn't recommend going out to the shops right now because that's probably the worst place for you to be. A few weeks ago, I was up in front of here in church and I said to everyone what my all-time favourite Christmas present was. It was this plastic toy castle that I got as a kid, and it had towers, and the towers had trapdoors in them, and it had like a little catapult, and if you lined the catapult up right and shot it, the trapdoor would spring, and spring the trapdoor for hours. It had, you could reconfigure it, so the tower was over here, it could be over here, and the walls were here, the doors were there. And so I was always reconfiguring it, playing with it. Big doors that you could send your soldiers out of. It was awesome. I loved playing with it, and I played with it a lot. You know, I played with it until it kind of wore out and broke, but eventually it did wear out and broke, so I don't get to play with it anymore, although I don't feel like that's something I'd want to play with anymore. That I got that when I was about 5 years old. When I was 15, I got something different. I got the latest Star Wars video game. And you're all probably like, oh yeah, great, that sounds fun. But for me, it was great. I love this game. And it was the kind of game that I just sat down every morning. I played for hours and hours, all summer. I loved it. You know, I was like getting my lightsabers and I was leveling up force powers. And it was really fun. And then I finished it and I stopped playing it. And I don't think I've played it since. And now it's super dated. Like, you put it on a big screen and it looks really, really bad. You know, those presents, as good as they were, they lost their shine. They didn't last. The joy that I had from using them, it faded. Now, I'm not trying to poo-poo gift giving. Giving gifts is wonderful, and the joy that people experience receiving gifts and giving gifts is a real joy. Gift giving is a wonderful part of Christmas. It's not the main part of Christmas, but it's a wonderful part of Christmas, no less. But they don't last, do they? Gifts don't last. Well, what about the other things at Christmas that bring joy? Family? Family brings joy, but also then you remember, oh wait, no, Aunt Cass is going to argue with Uncle Rob, and there's going to be a big blow-up, and someone's going to buy a present for someone that they said they weren't going to, and they'll be like, oh, I didn't get your present back. And well, family will disappoint too. If that hasn't happened yet, just you wait. No family's perfect. The joy of family at Christmas fades. The leftovers from Christmas lunch eventually run out, or they start to smell funny. That fades. Our holidays come to an end where we go back to work or school or uni eventually. The joy that comes there fades. So my question today is, what's going to bring lasting joy at Christmas? What's going to bring lasting joy for life? This year has been a year full of gloom. I can't think of a better word, and this is a word that comes from Isaiah 8, the verses just before Michelle read for us. This world is full of gloom. This weekend is full of gloom. Just look out the door, it's raining, it's miserable, it's cold, we're not all together. It's been a gloomy year, it's been a gloomy weekend. We started the year with bushfires, then floods, then a global pandemic, then riots in the streets at injustice, homeschooling. Now, parents, I know that has felt gloomy for you. Children, you may have felt the gloom of homeschooling too. I don't know how you feel about that. We could really use some joy, but not just the trivial joy that comes at Christmas and lasts for days, weeks at most. We need lasting joy. And so today, as we look at the Bible, we're going to look at where lasting joy comes from. And I know you're all thinking, duh, Tim, obviously that's Jesus. But how does Jesus bring lasting joy? Why is the good news of Jesus coming at Christmas good news? Why is it joyful news? Well, that's what we're going to look at today as we look at Isaiah chapter 9. And as we get into that, there's three things that I want you to see. The first is that trusting in human efforts will always lead to gloom in our lives. Trusting in human efforts will always lead to gloom. The second thing is that God's King brings joy and light. God's King brings joy and light. And so then lastly, we'll see that Jesus is the King who brings joy and light. So let's get straight into it. Trusting in human efforts leads to a gloomy life. Now, to understand this, we can't just jump straight into Isaiah 9. We need to go back a couple of chapters and look at Isaiah 7 and 8 to get the picture of what's going on and why Isaiah 9 is written. And bear with me, but we're going to have to talk history, politics, and geography. So I'm sorry, it feels like high school, it feels like year 9, but history, politics, and geography are going to be incredibly helpful for understanding what's going on here. So let me give you a quick rundown of four really key nations in Isaiah chapter 7 to 9. So you'll see a slide coming up now, and it has three of the main ones there. You can see them, they're all highlighted. The three kingdoms there that we're concerned about is Judah, Israel, and Aram, otherwise known as Aram of Damascus. Judah and Israel, they were once a single kingdom. Many of us will know this, but they split after King Solomon, after his rule ended. They are God's people, but now they are two nations. If you go to the next slide, Ben, you'll see a table. We'll see that Judah, their king at this time, was King Ahaz. The capital of Judah was Jerusalem, so Ahaz ruled all of Judah in the city of Jerusalem. Israel, also known as Ephraim, we'll see why that's important in a moment, its capital was Samaria, and its king was King Pekah. Aram's capital was Damascus, and its king's name was Rezin. So now, next slide, Ben, you can see way over in the east, you can see that there's a fourth kingdom, the kingdom of Assyria. And the kingdom of Assyria, they were like the big superpower of the time. They were kind of like the big bad. The name of their game was invasion. They would invade other nations. They would destroy their kingdoms. They would export and exile all their inhabitants out to the nations, and there'd be nations no more. Or what they'd do is they'd come in and they'd impose their rule on those nations and say, hey, you've got to pay us and you've got to live under our rule. You can have some kind of autonomy, but if you rebel, that's it. We're going to wipe you out. And you can see in this image, if Assyria wanted to come and invade the other three kingdoms, Judah, Israel, and Aram, they'd have to follow that black arrow. They'd have to go all the way up north and come down because there's a desert in the middle. They couldn't cross that. So they'd come from the north. So if Assyria was going to come into the promised land, the first to be hit would be Aram and Israel. And so Aram and Israel, they were very concerned about Assyria, as you can imagine. They decided to join forces to make a defense against them. But the two of them together, it wasn't quite strong enough. They had to have a third party. And so they asked Judah. They said, Judah, will you join our alliance? Will you help us repel Assyria? Judah said no. They weren't going to join their alliance. Israel and Aram, scared of Assyria, thought, well, why don't we invade Judah, install a puppet king, and then they'll say yes and we'll have our alliance. And it's at that point that we arrive to Isaiah chapter 7. So if you don't, it'll be very helpful to have a Bible in front of you, because we're going to look at some verses that weren't read for us yet. Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 3. Have a look at what happens. When King Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. So there, that's the history we just mentioned. Aram and Israel invade Judah. Now the house of David, that's another way to describe the kings of Judah, the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim, that is Israel. So the hearts of Ahaz and the people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. The modern day equivalent of that sentence might be they were shaking in their boots. Ahaz and Judah, they were terrified. They were terrified. They were being invaded. Yet in the middle of their terror, God provides hope. Have a look at verses 7 to 9 with me. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says to Ahaz and his people. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim too will be a shattered people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. So they say, God says to them, you will be okay. You will be fine. Trust me. I'm the God of the universe. Those kings are only men. Those kingdoms are only ruled by men, but I am the God of the whole universe. And in God's incredible graciousness, he says to Ahaz, king of Judah, I will give you a sign. Ask for whatever sign you wish, I'll give it to you to show that you can trust me. But Ahaz refuses out of false piety. He says, I will not put the Lord to the test, but in reality, in his heart, he's not trusting in God. He's trusting in his political savviness. Because what he does is Ahaz says no to God and he turns to Assyria and says, hey, Assyria, can you please come help? Can you come put an end to Aram and Israel? If you do, we'll serve you. Ahaz wasn't trusting God. He was trusting his own political maneuvering. So God sends Ahaz a sign anyway. God says, well, you don't choose a sign, I'm going to send you a sign. I'm going to send you a sign of judgment for not trusting me. What's going to happen is a boy will be born. His name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. And before God with us grows up, Assyria will come and destroy you. Assyria will come and destroy the lands of Judah. You know, as a kid, I loved taking apart gadgets and electronics and things. You know, oh, cool, I got a Tamagotchi. Yeah, that lasted about a day before I took it apart. Beyblades. Niels, I know you love Beyblades out there. I needed to know how the launcher works, so I took it apart. I got a bit of a reputation in my family of ruining things because I could take them apart, but I couldn't put them back together again properly. You know, I try really hard to be careful. I'd like set the parts out really carefully to make sure I got them, but something would always break. A spring would always go flying. Something would snap. I'd forget how it went back together. You know, I trusted my own ability to fix these things, but it led to gloom and destruction. You know, no more Tamagotchis for me. Usually it led to a cranky family member whose thing I've just destroyed. Ahaz trusted his own abilities. He trusted in himself, but all it leads to is his own gloom and destruction. Assyria will come and destroy the lands of Judah. Isaiah even says the same thing to his followers in chapter 8. He says, no, no, don't go seek out mediums and spiritists. Don't go consult the dead. Consult your God who speaks to you in his word. Don't go to these human inventions and these spiritual things to solve your problems. Go to God. He will solve your problems. And so in verse 22, we get this verse. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 22. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they'll be thrust into utter darkness. Our human efforts only lead to gloom. Our efforts to solve our problems, they won't cut it. There will be gloom in the end. You know, just like Ahaz trusted himself rather than God, so have we. We trust ourselves instead of God all the time. We trust ourselves to fix our lives, to solve our problems, to bring joy to ourselves. And so we need to repent. We need to turn from trusting in ourselves to bring happiness and hope and joy to our own lives. And the way this shows in our life is a lack of prayer. Our culture is so insecure about asking for help. We try to do everything on our own. We put a smile on and say we're okay when someone asks how we're doing, but we so desperately need help. And our prayerlessness is evidence of this. You know, we get so caught up in doing our job, in caring for our families, in serving in ministry, in doing what needs to be done, that we just forget to pray. But that shows that we're trusting in our own efforts and not in God. And so we need to repent of our prayerlessness. You know, even as I was preparing these words this week, as I was preparing these words yesterday while we were making a decision about what will happen with church, I was convicted of my own prayerlessness. I had to stop multiple times when preparing this sermon to go, hang on a minute, Tim, you haven't prayed yet. Why are you trusting in your ability to think and write words and communicate? God's Spirit is the one who does his work. And so I've had to repent of my prayerlessness this week. God is so for us. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And so we need to trust God. And as we will see, the sign of judgment for Ahaz, the son Emmanuel, is actually a sign of glory for us. A sign of God's goodness. A sign that we can trust God because he has sent his son, Jesus, God with us. And so today, repent of your prayerlessness and trust in God. Trust in the sign of his son Jesus coming and dying and rising again for you. You might need to consider your broader prayer life and prayer habits. Do you have a daily habit of prayer? Do you have a reflex of prayer? Both of those things go together. We need to be regularly praying for things. We need to have that baked into our life, but also we want to have such a reflex to the things around us that our first response is to pray. God is for you. You can trust in him, and so pray. This brings us to chapter 9. Amongst all the doom and gloom of chapter 7 and 8, and amongst all the gloom of our own world, our second point is that God's promised king brings joy and light. So come with me to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. This is the reading that Michelle read for us a few moments ago. Verses 2 and 3. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. God, in his great mercy, preserves few from Judah. He preserves a few. They're called the remnant. And this remnant, God says, one day light will dawn again on you. One day you will have joy again. And in fact, from that remnant, the whole nation will be restored. It will be enlarged. The joy will be increased. Joy as if they've had a bumper harvest. Joy as if they've defeated all their enemies. Joy as if they've got a sweet Christmas bonus and have already finished their Christmas shopping before they shouldn't go to the shops anymore. You know, in verses 4 and 5, it continues. It says, the joy and light comes because God has defeated all of Judah's enemies. God has defeated all of his people's enemies so utterly that they even throw their boots and their war tunics into the fire. They have no need for them anymore. God will bring peace. Peace from political oppression, from Assyria, from Babylon, from Persia, from Greece, from Rome. There will be peace in God's kingdom. Now that may not be peace right now. That'll be peace in the age to come. But how is God going to achieve this? How is God going to bring peace? How is God going to bring such a lasting peace that there'll be joy? Well, we see it in verses 6 and 7. And you may recognize these verses. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. God sends a child, a son, who will bring peace, who will bring joy forever, lasting joy. Joy that lasts longer than your presence, longer than the joy of your family, longer than Christmas lunch leftovers. So I want you to see four things about this child. Four things about this boy. Firstly, he is king. He is king. Now, it doesn't say in here, the child is king, but you can see it so clearly. The government is on his shoulders. He rules the lands. He rules the government. He reigns on David's throne. David, the great king of Israel. David, whom God promised, your descendants will sit on the throne forever. This child will rule over God's kingdom as God's king. This child is a king. Secondly, he's not just any old king, he's a good king. Not an oppressive king, not a tyrannical king, a good king. You see, both Israel and Judah have suffered under terrible, terrible kings. Kings that have turned away from God and brought judgment on the people. But now this king comes and he makes that old monarchy pale in comparison. He is the wonderful counselor. His decisions are perfect and good. He's the Prince of Peace. He doesn't lead the nation into war. He leads them into peace. He upholds the kingdom with righteousness and justice. Now, don't we need that today? Thirdly, the child is divine. So firstly, he's king. Secondly, he's good king. Thirdly, he's divine. He's God himself. He is called Mighty God. He is everlasting. His kingdom will be forever. Only God is everlasting. Only God establishes things forever. This son is divine. He is the perfect ruler of God's people that we so desperately need. You know, we've got leaders who are good, but they are not God. They can't control everything. as we've been seeing over the last few days. We have wonderful leaders in our government, but they can't control everything. They plead with us to be safe. But my neighbours still had a party last night. Now, we have leaders who are good, but they're not God. We have leaders who think they're God, and they are certainly not good. But this king is both God and good. He is the leader that we so desperately need. And so fourthly, and this is really good news, he will reign forever. He is a good king, he's God, and his rule lasts forever. There will be no end. We've already seen it. It's everlasting. In verse 7, it says, God will uphold his kingdom forever. There is no end to the rule of this good and divine king. And so it's through this son, through this child, through this boy, not our own efforts, that God will bring light. His rule brings light and joy forever. Lasting joy. You know, the only thing that can break through the gloom of this world is the joy found in this child. Which means we aren't to put our hopes in humanity. We aren't to put all our eggs in the basket of hoping that humans can solve all our problems. You know, we're capable of amazing things. There's no doubt about that. I'm standing here in this room, and you in your living rooms can see and hear me. How amazing is that? That's amazing. Our ability to tackle the world's problems are astounding. In the States, they're already handing out a vaccine for COVID in less than a year. That's astounding. Medical science is so advanced. Innovations in renewable energy, in transport, in everything. Humans are capable of incredible things. And we're capable of incredible compassion as well, and good. We've heard numerous stories this year of humanity coming together and caring for those in need. But we can't solve all our problems, and we aren't perfectly good or compassionate. There will always be more problems. There will always be a new crisis. There will always be something else around the corner that will loom over us, that will bring darkness. Don't expect the next solution to fix every single problem. Ahaz is an example of that. He turns to Assyria to fix his little invasion problem, and Assyria turns on them and wipes out most of the nation. We can't trust in humanity, but God has already brought light to this broken world. God has already shown us that there is a better way, that there is a solution once and for all. God has sent his king who rules over all things, viruses, bushfires, injustice, galaxies. Don't look to humanity for the next solution. Look to our Lord and Savior Jesus. God is the ultimate solution for all of our problems. And so this brings me to my last point. Jesus rescues us from a gloomy world. This may not be a surprise to you, but Jesus is that child. And so come with me to John chapter 1, the other reading that Michelle read for us. John chapter 1. And as you reflect on John chapter 1, you'll see some of the language we saw in Isaiah 7, but flipped. Instead of doom and gloom, there is light and life. Come with me to the first five verses of John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made that has been made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This person, the Word, he is God. He was there in the beginning. He's the one who created the world, and he is light. The light of all mankind. And so come with me to verse 14. And what happens to that Word? Well, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word who brings light became flesh. God became man. The one who upholds the whole universe with but a word became a speechless infant. And so to us a child is born. To us a son is given. Jesus is God having been made into a man. Jesus is the light of the world. And Jesus succeeds where humanity fails. We are consumed by darkness. Our hearts are consumed by darkness. As much as we might try to be good and compassionate all the time, we fail. Not Jesus. He is always perfectly good, perfectly compassionate. The darkness has not overcome him. And even more broadly, or maybe even more specifically, at the most darkest part in human history, when God hung on a cross dying, the darkness did not overcome the light, because when he died 3 days later, he rose again, back to life, destroying death once and for all. If Jesus can come back alive, then surely he can give us life forever. Surely he can give us life forever. Having defeated death, he's secured for us eternal life. And that's why Christmas is so significant. Because it's when light breaks into this world, when that first glimmer of hope is made known to humanity, really, physically, in a boy. The gloom of human failure, the gloom of our own failure, is set aside, and Jesus brings us the hope of real, lasting joy. Now, this is the best news anyone could hear, right? This is the best news we could have heard this year in particular. Jesus brings lasting joy and hope. Of course it is. Is it? Do we truly believe that this news is real? Do we truly believe that the joy Jesus brings is everlasting? Do we truly believe that Jesus brings joy and not just a bunch of rules and regulations that we must live by if we call ourselves Christians? Are you so convinced that this news is true that it has shaped your entire life? Because that's what this news ought to do. It should shape your entire life. If you know there is pure, everlasting joy that you can have and that others can have, that will change how you live, won't it? If you're convinced that it's true and that it's real, if you're convicted deep in your heart, you'll share that joy, won't you? Jesus brings real joy, everlasting joy. He lifts us out of the gloom of this world. He offers us eternal life. We might say this, that if we don't truly believe it deep down, our lives will just look like everyone else's, won't it? If we put all our eggs in the Christian basket, we'll only ever do that if we truly believe this is true and good and real. If we're not fully convicted of it, we'll always have one foot in the world and one foot in Christian life. We'll always be hedging our bets to see which way life will go. What that might look like is you might not stick your neck out to let people know what you believe. You might not stand up for your faith. You might not invite your friends to Christmas or to summer series, or you might not let them know you're Christian. You might not let them know that there's hope when they're finding life hard, because you feel like the story that the world tells us is better. But it's not. It can't provide hope. Only Jesus can. And so, if that's you, and that is me as well, we need to ask God to convict us deep down. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't have doubts. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that we need that conviction deep down in our heart. That the gospel is good news. That the gospel has saved us. We need to be convicted that Jesus really brings joy. And one way we can do that, one way that God will convict us, is by seeing the fruit of the gospel. By seeing the gospel shape and change lives. As we see others transformed by the gospel, we can't help but see that it is true and good and real. And so, and this might be the tail wagging the dog a bit, but it really helps. Start sharing the story of Christmas. Start sharing the story of the gospel. Start inviting people along, even if you still aren't convicted of it deep down. Because as we speak about the gospel, God will work powerfully. He'll change lives. We'll see that, and we'll be convicted of its goodness too. So you can start by inviting someone to Christmas services. You can start by inviting someone to the summer series. You can start by letting your colleagues know that you go to church on a Sunday. You can start by comforting your friend who's hurting by sharing the good news of Jesus in their life. And the other thing is pray. Don't trust in your own ability to convince people to come to this building. Don't trust in your own ability to persuade people that the gospel is true. Trust in God. And then convince and persuade. We still need to do those things, but we need to trust in God first and foremost. We live in a gloomy world that's painfully obvious this year, painfully obvious today, but God brings joy and light, everlasting joy and everlasting light in his Son Jesus. And we want to share that joy this Christmas. Let's pray. Father God, you are so good to us. You have given us light amongst all the gloom and darkness of this world. You have given us hope when we had none. You have given us life when we were dead. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that we can be sure of our hope in him. Thank you that he has given us hope, not just to the extent of this world, not just in humanity, but in something far bigger, something far more powerful, in your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.